So what's happening tonight? Joshua Aaron, what time? 7 p.m., yeah. So I have a feeling we're going to be packed out. I know that's why we're a little light today. I think a lot of people, they travel distances when they come Shabbat here, and so they're probably not able to come, you know, maybe they can come both morning and evening. So I have a feeling we're going to, so I recommend you get here a little early and get a seat. But don't save like 20 seats for, you know, for your children and all the, save some seats, but we're going to have to pack in. We need help with, you know, please help with helping people find seats and maybe we'll be, hopefully be standing room only. But Joshua Aaron's great if you haven't heard him, not just his music, but his heart. He's such a great brother, got such an amazing life, such amazing wife and family, and really looking forward to him being with us. So it's his. If you haven't heard his music and you have children, bring your children. They're going to love it too. It's just he's just a great. He's doing an a cappella concert tonight, by the way. I don't know if you mentioned that, but just kidding. All right. It's like the Church of Christ. There's like no instruments, right? So praise the Lord. All right. Okay, I'll say it again. Be a sponsor of the very first Messianic Jewish Temple in Nashville, Middle Tennessee. We're a 501c3, of course, and so those, but until that happens, until the Lord has that happen, and if God wants you to make it happen, then help make it happen. But use your art. Those with artistic talents can also use them to beautify our present meeting location right here. We want new signs, banners, sign out front, banners. So if you want to help and you have ideas that God's giving you, like how to beautify it, no Latin writing though, no, just obviously something that will, you know, have to be approved. But we'd love your help in making this more beautiful, and I think they'll give us pretty much the freedom to do that. We hope they will anyway, so that they'll probably be excited about it as far as the people that own the building, Woodmont Bible Church, here on Sunday. So praise the Lord. Okay, why did God choose Moses? Why did God choose Moses? We're going to look at that a little bit. And I want to look at how do we pray more effectively, a little at what we call, what is called the Lord's Prayer, Tefillat Ha'adon, the Lord's Prayer, which we'll look at it in a minute. But but let me just start with this. So the Hebrew Bible begins with the letter Bet. Let's say Bet. And you see it in the upper right corner there of the slide. Written, by the way, the original writings did not have punctuations. They did not have, Hebrew did not have vowels. And actually in a lot of the original manuscripts, a lot of times the words were together. I remember seeing an illustration of that in a Hebrew class I was taking years ago, and said, if you put the words, write out the words, he is now here, but you put them all together in English, it could also, you'd say, well, what does this read? And you'd say, well, he is now here, but others might say, he is nowhere. And you don't know, and the Bible is that way, really. We have a lot of liberty, a lot of God, that's why opinions and, you know, differences need to be, we need to be patient with each other and realize that God has a lot of different ways that his scriptures can be read and interpreted many times, and the translations can differ. There were no vowel points, and so many times the words can read different ways. I could give you a lot of examples in scripture, but we're not going to do that right now. So the Hebrew Bible begins with the letter Bet, written like a box with three walls. Look at it, like a box with three walls. Hebrew is read from right to left, right? So the opening in the box faces forward, and the rabbis explained that scripture begins with this letter because Bereshit, of course, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz, begins with Bereshit, the Bet, because this letter, because it teaches that you will never know what is above, behind, and below. And so we're to look forward, always to look forward in the only direction in which God wishes to reveal himself to us. Now, if you weren't here last week, please listen to last week's message, because we really went into our mission, our purpose, our assignment here at Kol Dodi, what we're all about, our mission statement, which is growing, and you can see it up there, growing as a spiritual family in the knowledge and love of God through the Hebrew scriptures and faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus or Yeshua, his Hebrew name, the Messiah. And so growing, but as a spiritual mishpacha, a family, but also bringing new life in Yeshua to our Jewish people, the house of Israel, and to all people, to all nations. And we looked at verses like 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, the references that are there. We're a holy priesthood, and we're also a royal priesthood, and we went into that, and Hine Matovu Manayim, which was quoted in the address, in the inaugural address, which was nice. Not the Hebrew, but the reference was made. And we looked at a lot of verses. I'm not going to go through them now, but hear the message, the podcast, if you can. And it is online, I'm sure. And we talk about the importance, just what we're all about, Israel and nations, the scriptures. We're a messianic community. You know who we are, why we are. We're a messianic community, individuals drawn together out of a mutual love for Yeshua and following him in a biblically Jewish way. Let's go to the next one, if you would. Together, Jews and non-Jews, we care about people, reaching people who don't know Yeshua. And that's why we're here on this earth, and that's why we're here at a service today. We love God's word, we love our traditions, but we said we love Yeshua more than our traditions. We are called to be in covenant with one another. We're a team. We're burdened for our Jewish people, but we feel the same way about all people who are without Messiah, who are in darkness, like we once were. Our strength is in our unity with diversity. As Messianic Jews and Gentiles, we stand shoulder to shoulder, of course, with Israel, the nation of Israel, and the Jewish community worldwide, and with our common and our dissenting views. That's okay. We are called to love people, to share the good news, the gospel, the good news, by loving, by caring, by giving. But in order to feed others, we need to feed ourselves. I'm just repeating a few little things, and I'm going to move on. You know, like we said on the airline, you put the oxygen, you're always told, put the oxygen mask. If in a crisis, put the mask on yourself first and then on your child, because otherwise you won't be able to help your child. We need to feed ourselves, be fed ourselves in order to feed others. So we need a tribe, so to speak, a tribe, a spiritual family in which to be connected and accountable. Every one of us does as a believer, as a follower of Yeshua. And then we need a mission to pursue. And that mission is bringing and being Yeshua to others who are without him. So again, hear the podcast, and it'll talk about also where we are going and how we're going to get there. And it requires all of us together. So moving on, in teaching his students how to pray effectively, Yeshua laid out our identity and our mission. Matthew, turn to Matthew 6, if you would, in the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah. Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. The gospel, the good news according to Matthew. And we see where it's interesting. It's also verses 9 through 15. This is Yeshua teaching what is sometimes called, it's called, why don't we practice saying this, the Lord's Prayer, Tefillat Ha'adon. Say Tefillat Ha'adon. Okay, the Lord's Prayer. But really, some would say it probably should be called Tefillat HaTalmidim, the disciples' prayer, because he was teaching it to his disciples, his students, his Talmidim, and how to pray. And it's interesting to me, I think, and I'm sure to you as well, that Luke's account in Luke chapter 11 is a little more, it's more condensed, but the context is given there. In Luke 11:1, Yeshua's students observed him praying purposefully, privately, but he was able to be seen, but yet it was private. And seeing that, after waiting until he was done, they asked him to teach them how to pray. Teach them to pray. So he gave them this formula, so to speak, pray in this way. See that in Luke 11:1, he was praying in a certain place. He finished, and the disciples said, Master, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Yeshua said to them, when you pray, say, and he went on. So let's look at Matthew's account, which is a little more. And so it begins with Matthew 6:9, therefore pray in this way. So a little bit of a, I don't like the word formula, because, but a model, so to speak, of prayer. doesn't mean you have to say it in these words. He's giving them a structure. And it begins with, what's the first thing he says? Avinu. Let's say Avinu. Okay, there it is. Actually, I have it up there. Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in the heavens. Avinu, our Father. You know, our Father. It's not my Father here, although that's true. And I love Galatians 4:6 and Romans 8:15, where it says the Spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father. You know, Abba, Av. It would be really, you know, but He's my Father, but. It starts with our Father. We are a community, as I said. We are a team. We're a tribe. We are echad. Let's say the word echad. Okay, one. Shevet achim gam yachad. But we're echad. We're one. And Avinu comes from the word Av. Of course, Av is Father. Let's say Av. And it tells us you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In Romans 8:15 and 16. And the spirit, the ruach, let's say ruach, the Ruach himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's what happens. The moment you trusted the Messiah, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you. I believe without a question that that happened. The moment I trusted him, called upon the name of the Lord, his Spirit came to live inside me. And I believe permanently, if it was a genuine prayer, I believe he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I believe we can go astray, we can quench the spirit, we can grieve the spirit, so we can't even recognize, it may feel like a person, or look like a person isn't a believer, but I believe if they've genuinely had that new birth experience, that they belong to God forever. They can lose rewards, they can, you know, mess up their lives and make bad decisions, but I believe that spirit never leaves us, never leaves us. Ephesians 4:30, sealed, he seals us. But that's my strong conviction, and you can have yours. May differ, that's okay. Just don't come back here if you just, you know, just kidding, just kidding. Just kidding, you can believe what you want. And we've all been trained in different, you know, heard different things, and anyway, but I'd be happy to discuss it with you a little bit. Anyway, so he says, Galatians 4:6, again, this God sent his ruach, his spirit of his son into our hearts. He cries out, Abba, Father. In other words, think of it as God saying, we call him Father. Do you lack a parent personally? Not anymore, God says. Were you blessed with a great parent? Did you also have a perfect parent? Well, you do now, a heavenly one. None of us did, but you have a heavenly one, a father, and he's really a father and mother both. You know, we call him Av Father, but you know the, just like Ish and Isha, you know, the mother heart of God is, he's a father, he's called father, but the woman came out of man, you know, and I believe it's clear that God has the mother heart. Oh, there are many verses in scripture references to that too. But we call him Father. And then it says in the next phrase, he says, sanctified be your name. Let's say that. Sanctified be your name. Now again, this is a prayer many of us, you know, depending on our background, if you grew up in a Christian home, or you might have this prayer memorized. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or you were believer, became a believer, and then you learned that. And it's great. I'm glad. Anything time we hide the word of God in our heart, I'm glad for. But let's pick it apart a little bit. Holy is kadosh. Let's say kadosh. The root is kadash. Holy is the name. In Judaism, the Aramaic kadosh, as we said this morning, later becoming the mourner's kadosh, is connected to this, interestingly enough. Now, Aramaic was the vernacular of Jews in the land of Israel in the first century when Yeshua was there. That was the vernacular. It is still spoken by Jewish Kurds today. Did you know that? It's been around for over 3,000 years, beginning in the 11th century. The Mourner's Kaddish is in Aramaic. If you notice, it's a little different than typical Hebrew. Beginning of the 11th century BCE, as the official language of the first Aramean states in Syria. And a few centuries later, it became the official language of the Assyrian and the Persian empires. Now, the books of Ezra in the scriptures, Ezra, 4th century BCE, and Daniel, 165 BCE, as well as the Babylonian Talmud, are in Aramaic. So very close Hebrew letters, of course. There's a lot of times that words might end with Aleph, as they wouldn't in typical Hebrew. But there are differences. Now, God, many times in the Torah and the Navim, the Law and the Prophets, it says that he is kadosh. Leviticus 19:2, Isaiah 6:3, for example. So praying, "Our Father, holy is your name," is like saying this. Listen, you're different. You are other. I heard when I was a new believer, young believer, I heard a Malcolm Muggeridge, was it, or Malcolm Smith? Anyway, someone gave me a cassette, and it was great. He said, I like the way he defined kadosh. He's saying other. He was from England, so he had this beautiful accent. He said, God is other. I can't do it. Other than all others. He's other. And it never left my mind. You know, God, kadosh, when we're saying God is other. And for us too, we are other. We are other. We're different. God says, I'm different, other than all else. And it also in the Hebrew, actually the Hebrew in the biblical Hebrew means dedicated. So we, his sons and daughters, are also different, and we're also dedicated, just like he is. Luke's version simply reads, Father, sanctified is your name, Luke 11:2. Father, you're God. Father, your Father, the Father, you're different. Father, you're dedicated. And God says, as he says more on this later, but Exodus 3:14 in the parasha today, he says to Abraham, to Moses, I will be who I will be. Ehiyah asher ehiyah. I will be who I will be. He says, I will continue to be. And he's different. So we call God our Father, and there's many titles, but this is the intimacy that we have with God through our new birth and through knowing the Messiah. Aren't you glad for that? That you can go to God, your Father, and yet that we go together also as a community. And then he says, your kingdom, your rule, which is your rule, your government, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And kingdom is the your rule, his rule, his be done. Our goal and our prayer is for the invisible God to become visible. That's our goal. And that's what God wants for us, that through us, the invisible God becomes visible. His kingdom come. status quo is not acceptable. We have a purpose in our being here. We're a family on mission, to quote the pastor that I heard at that conference we went to, or family on mission. I like that. And what does go on? Have you ever thought about what does go on in heaven, whether it's right now or the future? Right now, what goes on in heaven? Well, that's a big discussion in itself, and there's not a lot that we know, but we know that God is worshipped. God is continually being worshipped in heaven and exalted. And we know also, I see he dispatches angels. There are malachim, angels, to fulfill his will. It's interesting. Is arrogance, independence, or rebellion tolerated in heaven? Injustice? Well, we know what happened with Lucifer, who became Hasatan. Lucifer in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. We know that Lucifer's and Adam's sins, what were those sins? Well, he was thrown out of heaven. Those sins, I like Oswald Chambers calls those, says the sin of Adam and Eve, and the same thing with Lucifer, was independence from God. That was in Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden, the sin of independence. You know, going independent from God, that was the sin. A lot of other things are given, but I agree with him. We are to pray for and work to see God's influence in every facet of culture and art and education. God's kingdom on earth. Yeshua exalted, God the Father and the Son worshiped. Rebirth and renewal through the good news. That's our mission here. That's why we're here. And then Yeshua says, goes on, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Pray for provision today, not tomorrow, but for today. Essentials, not luxuries. Are we dependent on our Father daily, today, or only once a week? Hopefully, every day. And then he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is really important because he goes back to this in the prayer, if you'll notice. Goes back to it. So it must be really important. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Let's say that. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Keep the slate clean by asking for forgiveness for how we've hurt you, God. How we've hurt God. And by forgiving those who've hurt us. I'll go back to that in a minute, like Yeshua did. But he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. pray not to be placed. This means we pray literally, purposely, not to be placed in a position of compromise. That's a prayer. A place of vulnerability. That's a prayer we need to pray regularly. Because why? We have an adversary who wants to sabotage us, to cripple us, to destroy us even, right? John 10:10 comes to steal, kill, and destroy the thief. He is stronger than us, but he's not stronger than God. Our Father is stronger than all. So we need to pray and ask God, don't put us in a place where we can be destroyed, where we can be in a position of compromise. And then notice Yeshua goes back to this forgiveness thing. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, he won't. In other words, it must be a very big deal. Our clean pipes, I couldn't think of a good, I'm not good at metaphors and illustrations, you know, I have to work at them. But our arteries maybe, you know, if you want clean artery, you want clean pipe, you know, you got to eat properly, I guess. And our clean pipes, our arteries even, are predicated on forgiving others, spiritually I'm talking about. Now he deals with debts or sins of omission, if you will, and then transgressions and sins. Luke's version mentions one, Matthew another. Sins of commission, if you will. So much of how God deals with us is determined by how we deal with others. Do we show mercy or judgment? Do we hold resentment and condemn? Do we show understanding and have compassion? Am I living, dwelling on what someone else owes me or did to hurt me or hinder me? Am I living in that? Focusing on that? If I do, I'm keeping myself in a prison. Even if someone meant it for evil, from last week's parasha, we know from the Latin of Genesis with Joseph, he said, my brothers meant it for evil. You, the chashab, you thought it, you intended it for evil to me, but God thought it or planned it for good. But we have to let the Spirit reveal that. We have to accept that and confess that and let God, ask God to help us work through that. Listen, stop blaming him or her. Stop blaming someone else. Accept the responsibility of your own choices or your or my negative response to providence and move on. Move on. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forth what is ahead, Philippians 3:13. Paul says, press on, if only you might take hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua took hold of you. And people don't do that, and they remain in prison. Press on toward the goal of the reward of the upward calling of God in Messiah, Philippians 3:12 and 14, he says. See? So we've got to let go of it. We've got to get reconciled to God. Now, in this week's parsha, Moses is up against quite a challenge when God calls him. Perhaps he felt similar to this camper did his first time going away to overnight camp. How many ever went to overnight camp? See, I'm from the Northeast. You know, it's in Jewish home, it's just the norm. You know, at a certain age, you go, you're sent, you go away to overnight camp. You go to experience, you know. Okay, so perhaps Moses felt, this is a little light time. Moses felt like this camper did going away his first time to overnight camp for this in the summer. And so let's listen to this classic song describing a letter, the letter he's writing to his parents by Alan Sherman. No, that's not it. Definitely not it. That's Manasseh. There we go. Okay.
Hello, mother. Hello, father. Here I am at Camp Granada. Camp is very entertaining. And they say we'll have some fun if it stops raining. I went hiking with Joe Spivey. He developed poison ivy. You remember Leonard Skinner? He got ptomaine poisoning last night after dinner. All the counselors hate the waiters, and the lake has alligators, and the head coach wants no sissies, so he reads to us from something called Ulysses. Now I don't want this should scare you, but my bunkmate has malaria. You remember Jeffrey Hardy? They're about to organize a searching party. Take me home, oh motherfucker, take me home. I hate Granada, don't leave me out in the forest where I might get eaten by a bear. Take me home, I promise I will not make noise or mess the house with other boys. Oh, please don't make me stay. I've been here one whole day. Dearest Fada, darling Mudda, how's my precious little brother? Let me come home if you miss me. I would even let Aunt Bertha hug and kiss me. Wait a minute, it stopped hailing. Guys are swimming, guys are sailing, playing baseball, gee, that's better. Mata Fata, kindly disregard this letter.
How many was that the first time? For was that the first time you heard that song here? Very few. Some. Okay. All right. You won't hear that anywhere else but Cold Day. Okay. No, you, or synagogue. All right. No, not you wouldn't hear it. Anyway, praise the Lord. So it's hilarious. turn to Exodus 3 real quick. Exodus 3. Let's look there. Moses asked this question to the Lord as God called him. Burning bush, we'll go into it, look at it in a second. But he said, Mi Anochi. Let's say, Mi Anochi. Who am I? Who am I? Now, God's answer to Moses, in effect, was wrong question. It's not who you are, Moses. It's who I'll be. That's very important. It's who I'll be. Ehyeh asher ehyeh. I'll be. Wrongly translated, by the way, in most Christian Bibles and most Christian as I am who I am. Not what he said. I will be who I will be. The Lord put a prayer on my lips recently for someone I love deeply. And my prayer was, Lord, please help him, or it could be a her, him or her, find himself or herself in you. I just found myself, like, you know how sometimes the Spirit of God just puts a, and I believe, by the way, when God gives us a prayer, like where he puts the words just in our mind to say and tell, you know, that it's going to happen. It has power. God's words have power. Help him find himself. Please help him find himself in you. God says, Ehyeh. Let's say Ehyeh. I will be. It has the same numerical value, interestingly enough, as Dam. Let's say Dam. That's the word for Hebrew word for blood. Blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's human being. So number one, I as a human being will find my identity in God, in you, God. And number two, God will always provide atonement, a covering and protection for us through his blood sacrifice. In Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to atone for your souls, for the life. Blood makes atonement for the soul. Interesting, in numerical value, you know, Ehyeh, God says, I will be there for you. I will be there for you. But our identity is in him. People waste so much time, it's so sad, trying to carve out an identity outside of God. A they try so many ways and hurt themselves so for so to find themselves outside of Him, outside of knowing God, of God. I remember, and I don't know the whole story, so when I say this, I'm quoting about somebody, I don't know their whole lives, nobody really does, but Sylvester Stallone, I heard something where he was talking and he shared how, he said, I lost my way. He said, I remember him once hearing him speak and I felt bad because I love Rocky and he's from my home city and, you know, that's a, you know, when every sports event you hear the Rocky, you know, he was talking, I remember once being very anti-God. He was like, sounded like he's an atheist. But then later on, he said, I lost my way. He said, I was spiraling downward, and I'm paraphrasing, spiraling downward, but he said he turned his life over to God. And he said, I realized I was chosen to do something. He said, even the whole Rocky theme didn't come from me, he said, but God, this idea just came to me, and he knew it was, he said, I can't take credit for it. It really came from God, and he wrote the whole story in 3 days. I don't know the particulars, but Denzel Washington, another actor who I really love, I know he has a strong faith in God, and he talks about having some things change in his life. But celebrities, you know, we quote about them because we all know them, you know, we can all relate and know them, but really, remember, they're no greater than we are. They're only in a position of greater influence in many cases. I personally confess that I recorded it and watched, skipped through most of it, but I watched the Golden Globe Awards several days later, and I got so sick when I watched it, to be honest. I said, here are these people being worshipped and made to think that they're gods in so many cases, and they're not. As my the pastor where I went to a Bible college, the first Bible college, went, he used to say, he says, they have to go to the bathroom just like everyone else does. I'll never forget that one. And I like that. That's true. You know, there's a show called that my son introduced me to called Fameless. Anyone seen Fameless? And in which pranks are played on people who are obsessed. It's all in L.A., Los Angeles, and they're obsessed with becoming famous. So the pranks are played on them, and every time they come on and they talk, I am the greatest, and then the one is you. And then you don't feel bad when the prank's played on them because you say, well, they shouldn't be so egotistical, you know. Everything's, and really, this is the point I want to make about that. Life is not all about me. I will not find myself, who I am, and what I'm here for, and the ability to accomplish the task for which I am designed by living only for myself. Got it? The Bible says, so remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of misery come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 and 2. In other words, don't wait until it's too late. If you're young, now's the time to give your life to God and follow Him. Take advantage of these years. Don't wait till it's too late. Why did God choose Moses? I believe that He saw that Moses had a heart after Him, a love for God, even without maybe knowing Him well. Think about it. His parents, at least his mother, must have prayed for him earnestly as she nursed him, maybe couple years, maybe more than that. How long do you think she nursed him? I don't know. But probably, think about it, praying for him, not only when she sent him, but then she was, remember, brought back to nurse him. And so think of how she prayed. He didn't, and she obviously let him know that he was Jewish, that he was part of the Hebrew people. Somehow she invested all that in him. And it would never be in vain. And perhaps she sang many songs to him and spoke God's word, whatever they had of God's word, into his life. You know, I think Jennifer mentioned that some study that showed that singing songs, worship is such so key, right, Jennifer? Can you mention that?
Well, yes. Like, studies have shown that it increases 10% chance children will follow the Lord if you have a regular everyday time with your children.
So think of the influence that she had in Moses' life. And he knew he belonged to the Jewish people, clear by what he says. Secondly, I think God also chose Moses because not only he loved God, but he loved people. He had a love for people, and he cared deeply about people. And this came from his love for God, who loves people, right? That's where it comes from. Now, Moses was not a wimp. He was a tough guy, a beast. Nico would call him a beast. Where's Nico? Where's Nico? Anyway, really, I mean, he was a rugged guy. Think about it. He was not one to ignore justice. We read about it. He was one to stand up boldly for the oppressed and the persecuted, one who was proactive to bring about reconciliation. In Exodus 2, 11 and 12, he killed an Egyptian for beating his fellow Hebrew slave, a taskmaster. In Exodus 2, 13 and 14, he tried arbitrating between two of his fellow Jews. And then in 2, 16 and 17, after almost being killed by Pharaoh and having to escape to Midian as a fugitive and a foreigner, he stood up against a gang who bullied seven daughters, and he helped them water their flock. That was a rough, that's a lot to do. He was a rugged guy. But things cooled down, and the years went by, and one day, and this is many years later, Moses, now a family man and a shepherd in life, he looks and he sees a fire within a bush. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 3. And the voice of God speaks to Moses out of the bush and tells him God has come down to deliver his people, Moses' people, from Egyptian oppression and to bring them into a large land flowing with milk and honey. He intends to send Moses to the present Pharaoh, different one now, to get him to sign a release or consent form for God's people. Now, I imagine Moses thought, I haven't had the best experiences with pharaohs in the past, you know. As a matter of fact, with my own previous people group in the past, it didn't go too well. And I'm sure he said, I anticipate quite a backlash from those in control and those under those in control, my people, and I don't like either group. I don't think no wonder he didn't want to go. I'm sure he felt also entirely disconnected to them. I don't know if you've thought about that. I hadn't. But he felt very disconnected to them and totally inadequate to speak to Pharaoh on their behalf. So let me put it this way for each of us. What are you up against this morning? What are you up against this week, this year? Is God calling you to do something you feel ill-equipped for? To go to those you've even had trouble with in the past? Do you think it's based upon your self-confidence or your self-assuredness? Your evaluation of safety? Your estimation of the likelihood of success? Hear these verses. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, Paul writes, such is the confidence we have through Messiah toward God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our competence is from God. He's also made us competent of a new covenant, to bring a new covenant. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is the one who calls you, who also will, do it. He'll also make it happen, and the Tree of Life says. He'll do it. He'll accomplish it. He who called you, if we'll trust him. 2 Timothy 1:9, one of my favorite verses. I quote it a lot. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our deeds, but because of his own purpose and grace, given us in Messiah Yeshua before time began. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, for you see your calling, brothers and sisters, that not many wise according to human standards, not many powerful, and not many born well, politicians, celebrities, icons, it says not many, yet God, it says, chose the foolish things of the world so that he might put to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of this world so he might put to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised things of the world, the things that are as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast before God. It won't happen. It won't happen when we come face to face. There'll be no humanity, no flesh, no pride, no look how great I am in God's presence in that day. Second question here, or sort of question, are you pretty comfortable where you're at? not really desirous to take on something bigger than you are, outside of your 5 or 10 or 20 year plan? I don't have one, but I know a lot of people do. Don't want to be moved out of my routine where I can no longer rely on myself. Can you identify with that? Am I comfortably numb? Quote Pink Floyd. John 12:24-26, Yeshua said, "Amen, I tell you, lest a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it. One who hates his life in this world will keep it forever. If a man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am," I love this, "where I am, there will my servant be also." I want to be where he is, don't you? I want to be where he is, not where I am on my own. "If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." The prophet Isaiah, when charged with his mission, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips," Isaiah 6:5. Jeremiah said, "I can't speak. I'm just a child. I'm too young." Jeremiah 1:6. David, Israel's greatest king, he said, "Who am I?" 2 Samuel 7:18, when God said, "I'm going to build my own house. You're not going to build. Solomon, your son, will build it. I've called you." Gideon, when he was called, he sputtered, "Oh, if there's a why." And where, and but, and look, in Judges 6, all sorts of expressions from Gideon. Elijah was scared of Jezebel. Jonah tried to escape. How about Esther? We'll be celebrating Purim in a couple months. Esther, you know, she didn't want the job, but then through her uncle got her attention, and she had a whole change of a whole about face. Richard Wurmbrandt writes, listen to this. Richard Wurmbrandt, one of my favorites, writes this. He said, "Why did God choose as his messenger a man slow of speech and of a slow tongue?" And actually the Hebrew reads Adonai in Exodus 4:10 when God, about Moses, he says, "Adonai lo ish devarim anochi." Lord, I am not a man of words. And then it says, he said, ki kavad pe uchvad lashon anochi, literally would translate, "For I am a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue." Almost sounds like a Native American name, you know, heavy mouth and heavy tongue. That's not to be insulting, Susan. That's just okay. But anyway, so why did God choose him? Rabbi, I don't know how to say, Mohilever of Bialystok, where I have my family, my father's side came from, Bialystok was Poland, of course, borders changed. He explained that if he had chosen instead an eloquent orator, such a man would have entered into a long argument with Pharaoh and his advisors about the sociological and psychological evils produced by slavery, about the value of emancipation, the value of the Jewish ancestral traditions, etc. He would have become enamored with his own speeches. More and more dialogues would have been initiated, like the endless and useless dialogues which different religions have with each other. The result for the Jews would have been nil. Because Moses stuttered and could pronounce few words without difficulty, he went directly to the point and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Let's say it. "Let my people go." Like, "send my people" is what the Hebrew reads as shalach. "Send my people." It is such men, Wurmbrandt says, that God needs even today. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I'm going to make a little comment, side comment. Don't hold this against me, because we have a lot of different opinions when it comes to politics, and that's good, and that's healthy. But in relationship to our new president and administration, I hope that's the case with what I just read. I hope that applies. I think I side with Professor Sean Bortz, on this, that our posture is cautious optimism. And I like A.J. Maynard had a thing on something he wrote in Iraq Now from on his Facebook, and I think it was something like this. I think he was quoting someone. He said, "Better to live as an optimist who's sometimes wrong than a pessimist who's always right." So that's the way I'll do it right now. I'm excited, but I'm also don't want to be naive and stupid, because time will tell with everything. But we pray, and I was amazed. I was thankful for the amazing references to God and scripture in what happened yesterday. I was grateful to the prayers and all and so much and the many good things. So I'll look at be an optimist, but cautiously. Moses was not being asked to volunteer. It was more like being drafted into service. But it's no wonder he didn't want to go. He had already made earlier decisions in his life and taken actions that had led to his forfeiting living as a prince in the opulence and lavish luxury of Egypt, and now he was living in quietness and peace in Midian as a shepherd. Once urban opulence, he gave it up. Now rural serenity. No wonder. Why leave this for turbulent confrontations with a powerful king and a people on the verge of despair? Was not a sensible move. So get the idea of what Moses was facing when God called him. And he really had, Moses had two questions. Really, the first one is maybe to himself. He said, who am I? Mi anochi, who am I? Maybe he's asking himself, who am I? And then the second, definitely, who are you? Who are you? When I ask me who sent me, who are you? Who am I going to tell them? God's answer to Moses, who am I? Mi anochi is, ki ehyeh imach. For I will be with you. I think it's a little back, maybe. Let's see if we can find that one so we can say it together. Oh, really? Okay, yeah, it is. I'm sorry. My bad. All right. Let's say, mi anochi, who am I? And let's say, ki ehyeh imach. Surely I will be with you, God is saying to him. Surely I will be with you. Basically, you're not the issue here, Moses. I'll be the one doing the work. So you just focus on me, for I'll be with you. It's not what you can do. It's what I'll be doing through you. And the second question, who are you? Basically, what do I tell these Israelis when they ask me, who is this God who sent you to us? Who is the one who sent you? He said, Ehyeh asher ehyeh. Let's try that. Ehyeh asher ehyeh. I will be, as I said, who I will be. Tell them, Ehyeh, I will be, has sent you to them. Not your concern, Moses. I'll be who I'll be. Don't worry about explaining me to them. I'll demonstrate who I am, and they'll see. They'll see it. My nature will become evident by my actions. And so you see how it worked? Moses goes on to make many objections and excuses, four or five, depending on how many we count, in Exodus chapter 4. And Moses saying, they think I'm unreliable, inadequate, and unqualified. And God shows him, you know the story, a slithering serpent and a leprous hand. Scary and gross, threatening and disgusting. But he demonstrates to him who is really in control. You know, take up that staff, that rod, staff, and it becomes a staff in his hand. Take up the snake, you know. But he demonstrates he's in control. Follow my instructions and you'll be safe and you'll be protected. Through me, you'll be in charge, not them. You'll be in charge through me, not them. I use the unqualified, the unskilled by the world's standards. I use sinners. Yeshua said the tax collectors and sinners, Matthew says, came to him. Matthew 9:10. I use those who are ruled out and discarded by others if they will yield themselves entirely to me. Now I can, and I finish with this, I can choose to hang on to my excuses and my objections for not trusting the Lord, for not giving my life to Yeshua to follow him, and I'll remain Moses the Egyptian or Moses the Midianite, or I can take up my staff under his headship and become the staff of God, Exodus 4:20, and I'll become Moses, the servant of the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your call. I thank you for each person here today.